the Bible,
there are things that don't always fit what we think should be in a book that is, you know, breathed by God. That's something that comes from God. It can be very confusing when we come across things. So, and what I hope is in this series that you will learn that when you read the scriptures for yourself and you come across these parts that are troublesome, that you would have a way to understand what they mean. And the scriptures is filled with these troublesome passages that just, they don't quite fit with what, who we see Jesus to be. All right, Greg Boyd writes this. Is it not somewhat hypocritical to admit that an action is horrific and macabre when carried out by a deity in someone else's sacred literature, but to then insist that the same action is good, just, or holy when ascribed to God in our own sacred literature? Integrity and fairness requires us to hold our own sacred literature to the same moral standards we hold other people's. Because the reality is we have this duplicity when we look at other religions and we say, oh, look how violent they are. Look at what's in their book. When you could look at these scriptures here and you could say, so specifically the Old Testament, they are more violent than all those other scriptures, all those other books. But yet we have this idea that, oh, well, we are different. And we look at other people and we say, oh, well, they are this, that, or the other thing. You know, it's easy to look at the Old Testament and see and say to ourselves, oh, this is about some angry God who has to kill his son in order to deal with his rage. So the Old Testament, though, however, is about a loving and patient God who is trying to move his people forward in ways that they understand. And what we see time and time again is that he stoops his ideal, he stoops of what he believes is the right way to live and function in this world in order to reach his people. Even our biblical heroes who we hold up, God still uses them, though they don't often reflect who he is. You know, I always think of Samson, you know, in the scriptures, he's in the book of Judges. There's really nothing in his life that reflects who God is, yet God still tries to use him over and over again. And he's known as the hero of the faith, when really, there's nothing in his life that is redeeming whatsoever. Boyd again points out to us, the error of their beliefs and grotesqueness of their actions notwithstanding, we must confess that Moses, Joshua, and other biblical heroes often demonstrated a devotion to God that most of us today likely fail far short of. Too many F words. Not those F words. These F words. Fail far short of. Fall. See, that's what I said. I'm just saying fail, fall, they're all F words. That's my whole point. All right. So listen, I'm operating on very little sleep over these past 2 days. So if we can just make it through without wrong F words coming out, that would be a highlight. All right. All right. So to recap, we've been talking about Joshua and this book. And so we're setting up for what we have today. And he has called them out of slavery. He has brought them to the Jordan River where they are about to cross and take over. And before they cross, he says, be strong and courageous, for I am leading you. I have you. We got this. And he tells them, once they cross, to remember that he is the God who has brought them this far. He's the one who's done all these things in their life. And now he's telling them, get ready because you are about to defeat your first enemy. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Joshua 5:13. And we're going to have a lot of scripture today, but we're going to break it up. And we're going to see, hopefully you will see, how we are to interpret some of these more violent passages of Scripture. All right, so 15, and you can follow along with your notes here. We'll have questions for anchor groups, and they help keep us focused in groups sometimes. They're more for the other group than my group. They do help us, though. But only if the clock is working. So this past Tuesday, I was keep trying to bring the group back to the question because I was thinking, man, we still have an hour left. And then, you know, an hour would go by, and then I'd be like, oh, we still have an hour left. The clock hadn't changed. It wasn't even moving. It took me an hour to realize. All right. So starting in verse 13, going to verse 5. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What messages does my Lord have for his servants?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying the trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, you have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." There are Christians all around this world who think that God is on their side. They believe it. Maybe some of us here believe that God is on our side. You know, we have the victory because God is on our side. So the question is, are they right or are they wrong? Well, maybe neither. Or maybe both, right and wrong. And we see from this passage, as they come up to Jericho, they ask the angel, and angels before them, they ask them, "Whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on the other guy's side?" And I think the answer may be surprising to some people. What does the angel say? "Neither." "What? I thought you were calling us to go take this land." And yet here this angel says, "Well, no, I'm not on either side. I'm Switzerland." That's not his actual name. But, right? I'm right in the middle. And we see a picture of a God who's not for us, who's not for them. He's not on a team. It's not an us or them, us versus them. We see a God who is for all people. He's not picking sides. You see, God's plan from the beginning was to establish Israel as a nation and to redeem all people through Israel. So here's the thing. Israel is just like us. We create categories. God is for us, or God's not for them, or God's with these people and not with that people. And we create these categories of who God is for, who God is with, who God can work through, who God cannot. But God never intended for us to create categories. God loves all of us. Sometimes I find in life we think that everything should happen in our favor. You know, it's what God kind of owes us because, you know, we served him. I'm sure Israel thought this, right? They just crossed the Jordan. They just walked through the desert 40 years or through the wilderness. And here they are. There's an angel. Yes, you are on our side. And he says he's not for either of us. I'm sure they're thinking, well, God, we've done all this for you. But has God done it for them? Or has they done this for God? Or has God done this for them? Has he sustained them and taught them lessons and divided the Red Sea and stopped up the Jordan? Is he giving them the land? God has given us grace. We are on God's side. God isn't on our side, if that makes sense. We think we go for the job interview. It should be our job because we serve God and we love God. God is on our side. We should get the parking spot we want. Why? Because God's on our side. We should get all our interests, everything we want, because God is on our side. And if not, well, then God isn't answering prayer because we don't get what we want. But there are other people in this world. Other people need jobs, and other people need parking spots, and other people have interests. Why are our interests more important than others? Isn't it a little self-centered, do you think? To think, well, you know, we prayed about it. We should get whatever we want. There are other people in this world, too. And if there's only one job, maybe the other person needs it more. We don't know. But God isn't picking sides. In fact, what we see Jesus say, he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Our life, NMEs, okay? Just for people who can't read, like my mother, who's ing. NMEs, they're letters, yes, and they spell enemies. It's what we do when there's not enough space, okay? All right, our life through Jesus is about laying down ourselves for others. So it's not about whose side we're on. We are always on other people's side. We are to lay down. We are to sacrifice our interests for the sake of others and love our enemies, not destroy them. Love our enemies and not destroy them. This is a new paradigm that is being taught here through Jesus. Jesus brings an idea that is very unfamiliar to the people here in Joshua. Self-sacrificial love. It's what Jesus did. And we see this picture even here. God is saying, well, I'm not choosing sides here. You are coming, and I said I will give you the land. And what we see is a picture of that God isn't on your side. God is on people's side. He's on people's. Every single person, God is on our side. Now, there's something in this passage I really like. And it's that Joshua is a man of action. He wants to go and he wants to get things done. I feel I can really appreciate that, you know. He doesn't have a meeting, no powwow, hey, let's figure out what's going. He's like, we're going forward. But here's what happens. When we act and react, it doesn't leave us time to wait in the presence of God. And many times a situation can come up. And we just act or react. We just jump in and we do. We respond. Whatever, good or bad situation. But we need to wait in the presence of God. So here, Joshua's coming up and he approaches this angel. They are ready to act. They are ready to go to war. And the angel says to him, you are in a holy place this moment. It's very reminiscent of Moses before he goes to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. He encounters God and he says, you are now on holy ground. And so here again, Joshua, holy ground. He's entering the presence of God. Here's the thing. Every big decision we have, we usually approach it rationally and logically, I hope. But even in those moments, before we even respond, what we need to do is find ourselves in the holy place. Like Joshua, like Moses, like people time and time again. Like even Jesus found himself over and over again. Even before going to the cross, Jesus found himself in a holy place. You know, we can be strong and courageous. We can cross the rivers that God leads us to. We can conquer the challenges that come on along our way, that come to us. But we can only do it if we first get into the presence of God. We need his presence in our life. All right, if you turn back in your Bibles there, we're going to go to starting at verse 6, and we're going to read through 20. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard following the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching around the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up by daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron and sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. I can't. Every struggle in our life, everything that we come up against, it must begin with praise. That's what is happening here. They are beginning to, before they go into war, before they do anything, they are beginning with praise. So as these warriors come and they blast their trumpets and they shout, we need to as well. We need to be willing to shout our praise to God. And the reason we do it is not because our enemies are God's enemies. That is not why. We do this because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We fight the right fight, if we could go back, because the victory is ours. The victory is ours. How do we know the victory is ours? Because Jesus has already won the victory, as it tells us in Revelations, the end of the story. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the end of the story. The battle has been won. It's not just that Jesus comes and he's the lamb who lays himself down, meek and mild. But he is the lion as well. And he comes in justice. The reality is that justice isn't ours. We have a perfect judge who comes in love and compassion and understanding and strength. Who comes with true justice. It is his. Justice is his. That's why we can praise, because it's not up to us. It's not up to us. It's God. That's why we can have patience. And that's what these people had in this moment. They had to have. As Israel waited and walked around, I'm sure they must have thought, this is crazy. We are losing the element of surprise. Right? They know we are here. We are walking around day one, day two, blasting the trumpets. We're just giving them opportunity to get ready to defeat us. But they had to be patient. Why? Because God told them to wait. And in many times, we are impatient. But we need to trust God. Because he says, wait for the time to come. We can be frustrated with the situation of life. But it tells us in Jude, it tells us that, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. We are not experiencing the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of God's mercy. We are experiencing now just brief pockets of God's mercy in our life. But we wait patiently in this life, letting it forge us and change us so that we will one day fully understand and fully know and fully experience the mercy of God. And in these moments, we wait in prayer and in the Holy Spirit. There are times in life when it seems as though all hope is lost. But in those moments, we must realize that our hope is yet to be fully revealed. It will be one day when we experience Christ. Our hope is being fulfilled through Jesus in our life. But why can we be patient? We can be patient because God has a plan. Right? Think how crazy they must have thought they were. Walking in time over and over and over again. I'm sure Jericho thought they were crazy too. Right? Walk around once, blow a trumpet. Walk around next day, blow a trumpet. You know, at any moment, they could have just gone out and attacked. And it can seem like you are crazy when you pray. You know the answers? Yes, no, not yet. Sometimes the not yet seems like a no. This is what they were experiencing. They were experiencing not yet. Walk around once. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. God says not yet over and over again. We can have patience, though, in it. We can trust God because he has a plan. This was God's plan, though. This is God's plan. Joshua 1:11. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. God's plan was not for them to go and take Jericho. God's plan was that he would take Jericho. And you have to understand how revolutionizing this is for them. Because this is not to them how God does battle. They go in and they have the bloodiest battle you can have. This is how everyone does it. Bloody battle, and then they say, thank you, God, for giving us this battle. And they attribute what they've done to God. Do you know what? It sounds an awful lot. We think we are so different, but we are not. It just isn't wrapped up in blood and guts. How many times in life, right? Everything that good happens in our life, we're like, thank you, God, you must have done it. And then 10 years down the road, we realize maybe that good thing wasn't good. So maybe it wasn't God. Maybe it was the pizza we ate, right? We attribute things to God. This is how they thought. Everything they did, everything meant, oh, if it went for us, God is on our side. And if it went against us, it means, well, God must have been punishing us. This is how they think. So the fact that God is saying to them, now, here's what I want you to do. Just walk around the city. I am going to give you the city. You have to understand this is revolutionary to them. God's plan is revolutionary. Here. You know, God has a plan for your life and for this world. And he wants you on board with his plan. But in order for us to be on board, we must be patient and trust. Because the reality is our lives are filled with these figurative fortresses. And God does want the walls to come down. I like what F.B. Meyer says. He says, the walls that resist our progress may be high to heaven and manned by mighty foes, but they shall crumble before the assault of the heavenly legions, and we shall go forward and take. There are spiritual fortresses in our life, and he does want to give us victory. But we must be patient. We must trust, because God has a plan. God has a plan. All right, so we're going to now go into the last section of our scriptures as we read today, starting in verse 21. So they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath for her, to her. So the young men who had been the spies went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Here they practice great devotion. Great devotion. You know, as we stated at the very beginning, you know, many things in the scripture that happen aren't right. Here they go, they kill young and old, men and women. So we have young and old. So just picture, right? My grandmother, you're gone. Kennedy, little baby here. Caitlin, dead. Sorry, I hope that doesn't traumatize you. Right? All the kids, men, gone. Get a dog at home, it's done. Sounds like a country song, right? But hey, you play it backwards, it comes back to life. So that's good. They were dedicated to an idea of who God was. They were dedicated to God. It didn't matter if they died in the battle. Guess what? They were devoted. That God was going to give them this. Greg Boyd tells us again, Yahweh is often portrayed as prohibiting soldiers from using war as an accession to advance their own self-interest, pillaging, or satisfying personal decadent desires, raping. You have to understand how far God has brought them in their idea of how they are to live life. How do they live God-honoring lives? And it is hard to get our minds around this. But think, if you will, if we go to the next slide. Imagine your whole entire life raised in a culture that the way you honor God is to have the bloodiest wars you could possibly have. It is all you know. And not only is it all you know, that everyone you know, that is how they live. Every army you go up against, that's how they live out their lives. Kill everyone. And if you want to rape a woman, do it. If you want to take something that's not yours, praise be to God, it is ours. We just take it. So think for a moment. Here you are. God is calling you to take a land. But he says, no pillaging. You don't just get to go to war and take something just because you want it. Think how revolutionary that would be. Right? Think of a child. Right? They want something. If they want something, what do? They go and take it. And you try and tell them, no, you can't take the knife on the stove, on the counter. You could hurt someone. And how do they respond? They have none of it. I want it, right? They don't just take everything you know, because it is foreign to them. They want something, they take it. The fact that God said, you're not allowed to go and rape the women. If you want one of the women, you have to marry them and take care of them. And I'm sure if you're a woman here, you're like, well, I don't want to just some random guy. But think of the option, think of the alternative. Think about how you were treated, would have been treated by anyone else any other time. This is a huge leap forward. So when we look at their devotion to this idea of a God who is calling them to revolutionize their lives, although it may not seem like a revolution to us. If we go to the next slide there. We get to think, man, they are devoted to this God. Because he is now changing their whole idea of how a God works. Although what they're doing is still barbaric. It is a revolution. And I think of their devotion to that. And how much more should we be devoted to the extreme love of God, who just calls us to self-sacrifice, to love each other? Should we not also be deeply committed to receiving this through Jesus, this God who calls us out from where we are to something better? No war, but self-sacrifice. Because the reality is, he's a God who blesses us despite us. See, because though we praise, though we find ourselves in a holy place before we make decisions, we can do all that stuff right. Though we can be patient, waiting for God to do what he wants to do. Though we are devoted, we still mess up. We still miss the mark. We follow all the steps and we still can miss it. So often we serve our idea of who we think God is instead of serving who God is. That's the great thing about community and learning from one another. is that we can challenge our ideas and other people's ideas. And hopefully we can begin to get closer. You see, because here's the thing. Never once did God tell them to go kill everyone. Joshua communicates it. Moses even communicates it. But God never tells them. God tells them, I will give you Jericho. And we see in other places, he says, God says, and I will drive them out, but I will not do it too soon, because then the land will be overrun by weeds and wild animals. I will drive them out at the appointed time. But what do we see here? They have an idea of how God works. And though they have come so far, they're still not quite there. And they go in and they kill man, woman, young, old, everything. And I believe in this passage, in these type passages, we begin to see the true character of God. That though we are disobedient and though they were disobedient, they were doing the best they could with the understanding that they had of who God is. And though they stepped out of God's ideal for the situation, God still blesses them. Did they have to kill everyone? Probably not. Anyone who knows anything about fortified cities, once you lose your wall, how good is your defense? Not very good. And I would even argue maybe that if you were there ready for battle and then all of a sudden some people blew trumpets and then shouted to God and then the walls around your city came down, you might be more apt to surrender. That's just my thought. But God blesses them despite them. And you might say, whoa, you know, how do we actually know this? How do we know that God blesses people even though they are outside of his will, even though they do things that are opposed to who he is, even though they miss the mark? Well, we know because of Jesus. We know because of who he is and what he has done. As the Apostle Paul says, Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still totally opposed to who God is, Christ died for us. It's not because we are good, great, or worthy. Jesus gives his life for us because we weren't. We weren't any of them. God didn't have to die for us if we were already good. Jesus did not have to come if you were already great. He did not have to come if you were already worthy. He came because we are not. And he loves us, even though we're not. And he longs for us to come to him, though we are imperfect. And he says, okay, let's try this again. That is what the book of Joshua is all about. We're not going to go through all the battle things. But we see time and time again, they come up to a city. And it's like God is saying, okay, let's try this again. And then Joshua says, God wants us to take the city. Let's kill everyone. He's like, okay. All right, next place. Let's try this again. Just as God blesses Israel amid the mistakes and hope for a better future for them, so he has hopes for you. So let's welcome the grace of God in abundance into our lives. All right, we're going to have our question and response time if you're here. have questions about the text or anything that was said today, want to push back, maybe want clarity on something, you can raise your hand, and Usher is going to come by with the mic.
I can't find it, but maybe I'm mistaken, but didn't it say somewhere, God say somewhere that till no one is left breathing when they went in to take the places?
So we have Moses telling the Israelites that when they go there to vote, devote the land. And in, so what he says is the places that are devoted to God, leave no one alive. But who is saying it? It's Moses. And you can see it in the text. There's times where we see God is talking to Moses and telling him something, or Joshua, or any of the people. And then we can see where they are speaking on behalf of God. And a lot of times we assume these are one and the same thing. They are different. They're different. And so, remember I talked about the magic eye the first week, right? How you have those pictures, and there's like the picture underneath, and they look all messy, and you have to get your eyesight just right in order to see the dolphin that's outlined underneath the squiggly pictures. If Jesus is the full revelation of who God is, and Jesus says, love your enemies, Jesus says, turn the other cheek, Jesus says, serve. If that's who God is, that means we have to look back and say, there has to be more going on here. And so this isn't a new idea. Origen, one of the very, very first Christian writers, he writes about this. Martin Luther in the 1400s, he's the one who really coined this language of God stooping. So God stoops his ideal. He allows us to put masks on him. He allows people to put masks on him that he is a certain way in order to bring them closer to him. Right? So that's what I would say. We see people communicating that God wants them to do this, but it's like jumping to conclusions. In a way. So, you know, say you told your child, let's see, you know, could you put the eggs on the counter, right? And, you know, you had a bowl there and they knew you were making pancakes. They went and got the eggs, they put them on the counter, and then they, like, crushed them up inside the bowl for you, right? Or they took the egg literally out of the thing and smashed them on the counter. Right? It's like, no, I just want you to put them on the counter, right? But we have our ideas of how they think God works. So God says, I'm going to give you the city. You know, just do this. And then city's yours. And then what happens? Oh, God gave us the city. Let's go kill everyone! Right? So that's how I would respond to that. That makes sense. Anybody else? Good. All right. So application. Here's what I want to do. I would love to see devotion, right? Let's have devotion in our life. Let's find ourselves in a holy place. Let's seek God's presence in our life. Through prayer, through meditation, just worshiping him. Thanking him for who he is and what he's done in our life. As we come into the situations in our life, let's praise him. Let's be patient and let's trust the plan. Let's be devoted to God. And two, let's rely on God. Let's rely on his grace in our life. That though we are devoted and though we are going to do things, we are going to mess up. We are going to miss the mark. We are going to get things wrong. But let's rely on his grace that those things aren't define us. It's he who defines us. We are his children. And no matter what, nothing can change that. Nothing can change his love for us. And he will welcome us in again. He'll welcome us in again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we lift you up. May we be hopelessly devoted to you. Hopelessly devoted to you in the words of that Greek song. May we worship you and praise you. May we trust you and be patient with your plan for our lives. As we approach the things that come into our life would seem like fortresses, may we trust that you will be the one, your heavenly armies, to knock the walls down. May we always remember and remind ourselves that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this world. And so let us seek you and trust you and let you. And the times when we fail, the times when we don't, help us know that we are always your children. That you will always love us. That you will always give us a do-over to try again. Help us. Guide us. May we follow you wherever you lead us. In your holy name, amen.